God above all, we delight in you. As we live lives that you have given to us, we pray that you would make us aware of what you're doing. We pray that you would transform us to become more like your Son, Jesus, and we pray that we would believe the promises made in your perfect, holy word. We pray that we would put our faith in Jesus and that we would be transformed more and more into his image as we seek you with all the days of our lives. So we pray that you would lead us during our time of worship through the scriptures to keep us focused on you, that we may love you even more. Grant us faith beyond our own abilities. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. So this week, I was thinking about coronations. I'm talking Christmas parties and birthday parties and graduations and semi-formals. And my mom even last week had a party for little kids where they had like a candy charcuterie board. They were really excited about that. But among all the different kind of celebrations that we have, there's one that stands out beyond all other celebrations. It's one that's a global spectacle. Other nations will join in to watch this, and I'm speaking about coronations. Coronations transform the entirety of a country, and the whole world joins in to watch. They're looking for the character, for the wisdom, for the leadership of a king or queen to be that has enduring consequences that will last for generations. People want a ruler who is going to uphold justice and who is going to promote thriving for all the people. But not someone who is there for themselves. They want someone who can make tough decisions, someone who can boost confidence, and who is for the people, not for their own selfish gain. They want a leader who is going to be great on the stage of nations. In essence, they want someone who is going to promise hope for the nations. And that's something that everyone longs for. And as Christians, that's something that we have. Please join me in your Bibles to Luke 2. If you're using a church Bible, it's on page 857. For those of you who have been in church for a long time, you're deeply familiar with this story. But even those who aren't regular church attenders would likely still be familiar with this text. It's one of the most famous texts that we have. And it introduces the most important man who has ever lived. So I'll read the story to you, and then we'll get into it. Again, it's Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. To be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Here we have a young couple following the order of Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus is a man of great power. The text just said that he called all the world to be registered. He's calling for a census. And that kind of pull to call across the whole world is something that no one else has. He has such incredible power over the political landscape that everyone in all known nations within any reach that he has to follow what he's doing. This census was not a suggestion. This census was a decree. It's something that if you don't follow, you are going to be in deep trouble. It's something that, if you don't follow, it's something you should be fearful of. They're returning to their hometown so that they would be counted and registered. presumably for tax purposes. A census was for collecting names and for information, and sometimes it could even be used for conscription in war. It's a powerful tool for rulers, and Caesar has this kind of power that most kings would dream of having. So a census, and when he's calling for it, must be obeyed. Some power like that, if you have it, would strike fear into the hearts of most men. And governors like Quirinius, here in the text, also had significant power over the people. They had to make sure that Caesar's will be done. And that kind of language is language that's fitting for a king. Caesar has the entire world under his control, but this young couple has been given some interesting news. News that would have power over someone like Caesar. But if power like Caesar is enough to make the world tremble, then what kind of power is this? What kind of thing am I talking about? I'm talking about the promise that the Jewish believers were waiting for. There was a promise for the Jews from God that they were expecting a mighty deliverer. This was the prophesied Messiah, the savior of the Jewish people that they were expecting to come in great power and great military might. So the story zooms in on Joseph, a man who lived in Nazareth and who was commanded to return to his hometown, Bethlehem, to be with his bride-to-be, Mary, as they follow the census. And typically, this would be a fairly standard journey, even if it was a bit long. But Mary was pregnant, and she was full term, so traveling was far more difficult. And when they got to Bethlehem, they struggled to find proper lodging. There was no room in the inn, so they found the only place that would take them, a small shelter that hosted some animals. And they wrapped their child, and they laid him in a manger. And I think any mother would think that their child is special, and it's because that it's true. Their children are special. But for Mary, she knew that there was something even more happening. You see, Mary was told by an angel just that she had found favor with God, and though she was still a virgin, she would be the one to conceive Jesus by the Holy Spirit. If you turn back a page, just at the bottom of the page before on Luke chapter 1, verse 32, it says that he will be great, and he will be called Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. It just said his father David, but like the only David that we know of in the Bible is King David, and that's who the text is talking about, the greatest king that Israel has ever had. So the text is actually teaching us something pretty wonderful here. It teaches us that a king like David, has come. And there's a lot that the Bible has to say about lineages and legacies, and King David is one of those names that carries a lot of weight. The entire Old Testament is a prelude for what's happening in this chapter. A king like David has come. If you look at Luke 2, verse 4, it actually tells us something interesting about Joseph. It says that Joseph went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judah, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. Mary's lineage also teaches us that she is from David's line. Both Mary and Joseph are descendants of King David, and they're called to parent God's child who is going to take up the throne. But what am I talking about? What throne? I'm going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 7, and we'll see that King David is talking about a prophet, or is talking to, sorry, I'm going to fix that. King David is talking to God's prophet, Nathan. And David wants to build a house for God, but God, because God has been so good to him. But instead, God doesn't want a throne or a house. He turns it around. He says, Build me a house to dwell in. I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. God tells David that he doesn't need a house. He is with his people. He's going to stay with them, and instead, he switches it. And a couple verses later, he says, moreover, The Lord declares that the Lord will make you a house when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the Son of Man. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Amen. The promise was made to David 1,000 years before this story here in Luke, and God promises David that his kingdom and his throne will last forever. Even when his descendants fail, and they do fail, they even lose the kingdom for a period of time, but God knew this was going to happen. He let Israel fall into captivity, and he brought the nation back under the guidance of Ezra and Nehemiah, and now he's returning David's descendants back to Bethlehem. God did this through a census from Caesar Augustus. God's plans are still at work no matter who has dominion over the world. Let's continue in Luke 2, verse 8. It says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger.'" So the story of Mary and Joseph now zooms out and we meet some shepherds. They were out in the field away from their city, watching over their sheep. And we don't know much about these shepherds. They're never named. In fact, after this story, we never hear about these shepherds again. But shepherds are really interesting. There's two elements that are very powerful at play here. Shepherds are both extremely average, but they're also related to something truly incredible. Shepherds don't have any significance of their own. They weren't really valued members of society. They lived on the outskirts of town so that they would be able to be close to their sheep. In fact, they slept there. They smelled bad. They would rub up against farm animals, and they didn't spend a lot of time gaining impressive social skills. They were too busy making sure that their sheep didn't harm themselves or get attacked by the many different types of beast or prey on sheep, or the many types of beasts that would prey on sheep. Shepherds were wanderers. They were seen as untrustworthy in the public mind. They were looked upon with such skepticism that their word would not hold up in a court of law, much like how women were not allowed to give testimony in a court of law then. But if that's the case, why would God send his angels to declare news to them? That would be as scandalous as having someone like a woman be the first person to hear of Jesus coming back from the dead. Thank you for laughing at that. But God does work like that. He actually does that very thing. He doesn't choose the world's standards to dictate his agenda. God is not in it for the best or for the brightest or the most socially acceptable or the friendliest or the most powerful. God doesn't need that. He is the omnipotent one. He's the all-powerful being. He's the one who we should recognize holds all of life in his hands. So instead of taking this all-star crew of heroes, he chooses the simple shepherds who are faithfully caring for their flocks by night. But I mentioned that there's something spectacular about shepherds happening too. If you would return with me for a moment to King David, this child shares another element with him. We see that a shepherd like David has come. And take note that I didn't say King David, because before he was King David, this humble man was a shepherd boy. And through this child that we're looking at today, we see that though he may never have watched some animals, and though he was born in a manger where animals fed, or though he was in a manger where animals fed, this child followed in the footsteps of David. And this child would grow to be known as the greatest shepherd of all time, because a shepherd like David is come. He has come. In 1 Samuel, we see David anointed as king. God's prophet is looking for a king to take over after Saul. And Samuel is directed to meet his father, to meet David's father, Jesse, who is a Bethlehemite. So David is born in Bethlehem. And Jesse's son, David, is nothing special by the world standard. He's the youngest of his brother. He's the eighth born child. His dad didn't even bother presenting him to Samuel when Samuel was coming looking for a king. He was out. He was protecting the sheep. But God calls him to become king. And David, the shepherd king, grew in favor with God. As a shepherd, he stayed close to his flock and protected them. And as a king, he continued to bring his shepherding skills. He fought wars alongside of his people. And he knew that his people were going to need direction and instruction, and he gave that to them. He had this deep, affectionate care and a tender heart towards those whom he ruled over, much like how he cared for his flock. But most importantly, David listened to God. And it's from this shepherd king that shepherd king David, that God promises to establish a new king. And this new king is going to have a reign that is without end. The one who comes from David is not simply another shepherd king. No, no, it's far better than that. The one who comes from David is the eternal king, who is a good shepherd. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise to David. He has established an eternal throne that kings rule, and he is a king that rules not just with power and not just with justice, but he is a king who rules with a tender heart, a warm, affectionate care from his people. So Jesus is not just a shepherd. He's not just a king. He's like David, the shepherd king, but in fact, Jesus is the king shepherd. And that's what our passage is trying to teach us. The shepherds are technically nothing special. They help us to recognize what's happening here. There's something far grander going on. And God chooses them, these unnamed shepherds, like he chooses David, and like he chooses Mary, Jesus' mother, to bear his son. And as they're watching their flocks by night, they're overwhelmed by the presence of an angel. And more specifically, they were overwhelmed with the glory of the Lord. God's glory was shining all around them, and they became afraid. In the King James, it says that they were sore afraid. And in the NET, the New English Translation, it says that they were absolutely terrified. And with power like that, that's coming from God, I think this is the only appropriate response that the shepherds had. Of course they should be afraid. But interestingly, in verse 10, we see that the angel says, "Fear not." The angels are delivering a different message than one that we would expect us to have. Why would they say, "Fear not"? If you consider what I just said about Caesar in the beginning, he's a man who has great power, a leader who is feared across the whole world, a man that would strike fear into you. Yet God is more powerful than that. I think that when the shepherds were approached by the angels and they were surrounded by God's glory, of course it would make sense that they were afraid. Who wouldn't be afraid? Even more, they're approached by God's heavenly host, or, as we learn, host means an army. So it's God's angelic army. And when an army of angels is coming directly to you, that would be pretty intense. That would be a lot more deadly than Caesar's army. But the angels tell the shepherds, who are effectively nobodies, that they should not fear. And in our passage today, it's actually the only command that's spoken. Fear not. Do not fear. So why are they told not to fear? I'll return to that in a moment, but look again at verse 10. The angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And shepherds, they fit that all category. This is good news for everyone. What the angel is about to share matters for everyone. And yes, when I say everyone, this means you. This isn't just a message for people 2,000 years ago in Israel. This is a message for 2024. This is a message for Canadians. It's a message for Calvary Baptist Church. Unto you, Calvary, was born that day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Those of you who do trust Jesus as your Savior, take time to dwell on that. Jesus came to rescue you, and he did it. He accomplished everything that he said he was going to do. The work on earth started here in this humble beginnings in a manger. Born to you is a Savior. That's the message of Christmas. Did you know that Christmas is the most celebrated holiday here in Canada? We checked just to make sure it does overtake Thanksgiving and Halloween just a little bit still. But Christmas matters because of its connection with Easter. And as one of my favorite Christmas songs says, it's not about the angels, it's not about the shepherds, it's not about the shining star or the wise men. No, these are relevant, but the true message of Christmas is the cross. It's about the blood of Jesus that flows for us. It's a story that we have right before us, and the angels knew this. Look at what they proclaim here in the next couple verses, starting in verse 13. It says, and suddenly, there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest. The highest what? It's the highest places. The angels are proclaiming glory to God in the heavens. And peace with who? With whom? It's with those whom God finds favor. It's with those whom God is well pleased. But who makes God well pleased? I can give you a good idea of whom he finds favor with. He finds favor with those who are perfectly obedient. He finds favor with those who are completely free from sin. He finds favor with those who seek after him with their whole hearts. And dear church, that is not us. At least it wasn't us before we were washed by the Holy Spirit. In Romans 3, it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's our natural disposition due to our sinful nature to rebel against God. But that doesn't mean that we're without hope. The proclamation of angels is that declaration of hope. It's this hope that we have King Jesus. Jesus is the one who finds favor with God. He pursued God with his whole heart, kind of like David, a shepherd after God's own heart, a king after God's own heart. Jesus is the one who finds favor with God. He pursues God. And at Jesus' baptism, we hear God say, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And because of this perfect obedience of Jesus, we now, because of what he has done for us through the cross, partake in this gift of his righteousness that's been given to us. And so now we have become pleasing to God. So dear church, this now is us. On earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. Brothers and sisters, I have good news for you that this is the work of King Jesus for you. The King has come. And it's because of our glorious King Shepherd that what I've just said becomes untrue. The church has found favor with God through Christ. And so we have these two parallel thoughts that are working side by side. We have glory and we have peace in the heavens and on earth to God and for man. Glory in heaven to God and peace on earth to men. And these thoughts are united. They're put together in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. These shepherds in the field, they listened to what was proclaimed to them, a Savior for them, Christ the Lord. And that's the focus of this text. That's the entire message that Luke 2 hangs on. It's a point that our Sunday school kids today just sang. Jesus Christ, the Lord, has come. Jesus is the one who will unite the glory of God and the peace for men. He's the one who was the better king, the good shepherd. He's like his father David, but he's so much more. He's gloriously more than David. And with news like that, an announcement like this, there's no way that these shepherds could keep silent. They have to proclaim that Jesus Christ, the Lord, has come. In fact, we'll see them do that. Join me in verse 15 of chapter 2. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby laying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. The shepherds knew that this was a message that they had to share. It's a message that I get to proclaim to you. These shepherds didn't know that this was something spectacular that's happened. They know it's special enough for angels to come and decree to them. These heavenly hosts, the armies of God, have declared peace. In fact, God is the only one who can send an entire army to give a nation hope with a promise of eternal peace. Usually we send something less than that, but God sends an entire army to declare peace. And what is the response of the shepherd? Well, it's that they responded with joy. And immediately, it says, the text even says that with haste they went. And they went to find this child in a manger. And find the child they did. They knew that there was nothing more blessed for them than to find this child that the angels are proclaiming. What a hopeful statement to say, let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. It's interesting that they didn't say this message that the angels have made known to us. They knew that this was a message not starting from the angels, but it was a message from God. God shows himself to them, and he's letting them in on this message of hope. It drove them to worship. It produced hope in them. God has done this very thing for us. We've been given a message from God, and the message is this book that I hold in front of you right now, the one that hopefully you have right in front of you in your seats. Like the shepherds, we can respond to the message that God has first given us. Whenever a message from God is made known, it should lead us to worship. When you read your Bible, it should lead you to worship. And a message from God should be something that gives us proper reverence and fear. And our fear should transform into wonder. And then our knowledge should lead us to worship. So we should go from fear to wonder and then to worship. Whenever we want, we can hear the message of the good news proclaimed. Pick up your Bible, read it. Go seek the Lord. Read your Bible with that same confidence that these shepherds have here when they heard the word proclaimed to them, when they wondered, when they marveled at what was going on. I promise you that it is the greatest thing that you can spend your time reading. And if you don't have one, we'll give you one. But take some time to read it and be transformed by the word of God, and let the word of God transform you and fill you with hope for you and for your family and for your neighbors and your coworkers and anyone whom you know. It will be time well spent. This message, if you let it sit and dwell in you, will drive you to do something, just like it drove the shepherds to do something. In verse 17, it says that they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. So they were proclaiming what they had first been taught. Now the shepherds have become messengers. The word for angel literally means messenger, so look at the beauty of what has just taken place. They're joined in the work of angels. They get to share these very words for others, the same words that I share with you today. I can't help but think about what we just watched with the kids just a few moments ago. They joined in with the announcement of angels, and they sang this message to us, hope for the nations, Christ has come. And they basically just preached the sermon for me. They said, born is the king. They made known this wonderful application. Lift up your voice. Sing out his praise. Join in the work of angels and shepherds. See what God has done. We are a people who have great hope. We're a people who have a great commission. We proclaim that Christ has come and there is goodwill towards men, peace on earth for those who are in Christ. Kids, thank you so much for the message that you just shared with us. I know that you all worked really hard on learning this song, and it was such a blessing for me, and I'm sure it was for so many people here. You're a huge encouragement. And thank you to the teachers who worked hard to make sure that the kids learned the song and that they were able to learn the message of Christmas, because so many of them do know that message of Christmas. It's such an exciting moment to talk to some of these kids and for them to be excited about the name of Jesus. Calvary, this is a message that you are blessed to give, to have, and to share with others. Christmas is a holiday for messengers. The message has been sent, and we deliver it as faithful messengers do. We don't have any days that we take off. We are here to continue to share that message. So tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell them that there's hope for them in Christ. And not just for Christmas time. This message is for them forever, at all times. If they or any of you here in this room today believe that Jesus has died for you, that he has rose again from the dead, and you profess that, then you have this message. And you can take this message to your friend, or if a friend has brought you here and you don't know that message, then you can talk with them, or you can talk with me, or most people here in this room, and we would love to continue to share the best news that we have ever been given. Christ has come. Don't miss that powerful message of Christmas. It's a free gift of God that's been given for you today. If we continue in Luke chapter 2, the messengers, the shepherds, make known what was first told to them from the angels. And look how the message is received. We'll see in verse 18 to 20, it says, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying God and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them. We know that they shared the message of the angels because they shared it with Jesus' family. They shared it with Mary. And then Mary shared it with Luke, the one who wrote this book down for us. And he is sharing an account of what Mary told him. And as they remembered this, they stored it up in their hearts and they proclaimed it. And so now we have this here in God's word. If they didn't first proclaim the message, we wouldn't have it. Proclaim the message to others. Like the shepherds, announce the good news. Oftentimes we picture Mary and Joseph in a little barn shed with some animals, and the text suggests that in fact there were more than just them, there were some others there. And it says all of the people who heard the words of the shepherd, they wondered. And that means that they were astonished. They marveled at the news that was given to them. This is a message of messages. It's an announcement that would only make sense if this child is a special child, and he is, because behold, Jesus Christ, the Lord, has come to us. Today I started this message talking about coronations, but a birth isn't a coronation. Certainly Jesus' birth was not a coronation. It was a humble beginning. Where's his triumphal entry? He was announced by some shepherds to some angels, from some angels. And where is his crown? Because his body is in a feeding trough. And where are his loyal subjects? It's his family and some shepherds. Well, if you look at the story of Jesus, we do see a coronation, but it's not one that's properly fitting for a king. He enters the holy city of Jerusalem, the city of Jews, riding not on a majestic horse, but on a donkey. He's crowned not with a crown that's fit for kings, but a crown of thorns. His subjects aren't cheering with delight as the king is coming. They're jeering him with mockery. And for people like that, they're missing a fear of God that should be there. But I must say that this was the most beautiful coronation story that the world has ever and will ever know. Because through the actions of this king shepherd, who is filled with compassion and love, he looked upon those whom he came to lead and to rule and to shepherd. And even while in their rebellion, instead of making himself look great, he took their sins, he took our sins, and he took our fears and our failures and our humiliation, and he laid down his life for the flock, for his people. That is the heart of a shepherd. That is the heart of a true king. And then only as a powerful king like he gloriously rose from the grave. He defeated death. He conquered sin. And he proclaims peace to men with those who rebelled against him first. And that's the message of the angels. Glory to God and peace to men on earth and in heaven. And that's why we are told to fear not. For behold, we have good news of great joy, which has been offered to us, to all of us, all the people. The king has come. And so now our fear that we should have is turned into wonder, and our wonder to worship. So we can fear not. This is the message that we declare, the message that we just read, and has now been proclaimed, and I hope that you make this message known today. And it should not just lead you to worship, but when we proclaim it, it leads others to worship. So may your hearts be captivated by this good news of Jesus, the King Shepherd, the one who at the same time brings glory to God in heaven and peace to man on earth. Rejoice with great joy as you ponder these things in your heart. And like Mary, ponder these things in your heart. And like the shepherds, proclaim this message to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would grip our hearts as we see the beauty of your Son, Jesus. We pray that as we sing or as we spend time together or go our separate ways after the message, that you would not forget the one driving truth that Jesus has come into this world. That he is the true king of this world, the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. I pray that you would work in the hearts of everyone here this morning and that we may grow in our faith and give glory to you, who set all of these events in action far before we were ever born. I pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes to those who do not believe and comfort those who do, so that we here in Ottawa may experience firsthand your power and your glory and your dominion. And we pray that we would see all of the nations saved by the greatest ruler that has ever been, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it is in Jesus' mighty and powerful name that we pray all of these things. Amen.